Good morning. Thank you, Tony. We really don't need to have another service. That covered it all. But you're going to get one. Don't get up and leave yet. Good to see everybody this morning. Turn down this hearing aid. I hear myself too much. Glad to have everybody here today. We're going to continue our study in 1 John this morning, chapter 4. Our title is True Love Has No Fear. True Love Has No Fear. Father, we thank you that we can come to you boldly. We thank you that we have your Spirit within us. We thank you, Lord, that there is nothing in this world that should bring fear to us. And many times we find ourselves in the fleshly mindset of being afraid, but when we come back and we really look at who we are in Christ, what you've done for us, the position that you have for us as far as our inheritance, Lord, we have no reason to fear. And this is a short period of time that we live in this world in comparison to eternity. So we ask in the name of Jesus that you speak to us this morning. And I ask if there is anyone this morning that is dealing with fearful thoughts or fearful situations or inadequacies, whatever they may be, Lord, I come in the name of Jesus. I pray your word would speak loudly and clearly this morning, that we hear what you have to say about these things. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at what John meant when he said, test the spirits. If a spirit confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, it can be a factual statement made in truth, but unless the spirit is in covenant with that truth, in covenant knowledge with that, and that it glorifies the Father and the Son, then this spirit is not from God, but from the Antichrist. And demons know who Jesus is, and they know he has authority over them. But they left their position in heaven and went out with Satan to deceive the world. They have no hope of redemption, so they go about working with the father of lies, Satan himself, to bring as much destruction as possible. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. So testing the spirits is a simple process. Does the message give glory to Jesus and the Father? And does it line up with God's Word? If it misses the mark on either of these points, the Spirit is not from God, because God's Spirit will never go against the Word, never go against the Father and Jesus himself. We need to be alert. We need to be awake, praying for discernment and understanding so we're not swayed by the enemy's tactics. Romans 13:11 says, and do this, knowing that the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now as believers, every day we wake up, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And salvation is not meaning the saving of your soul. That was done when we actually surrender our hearts to Jesus Christ. We're talking about the eternal life here. That's one day closer. Every breath that we take is one less breath that we have. The minute the baby's born, begins to die. This is the creation because of sin. Wasn't how God intended it to be, but it's what it fell into because of the sin in the garden. But we have a hope. We have a hope that the world doesn't have. The world will come to an end. And we looked at the fact that the world can't understand the things of God. They're foolishness to them. But to us who have the Holy Spirit in us, we hear and we understand, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And this week, John continues his theme on loving one another and how the example of his love toward us through Jesus should flow in our lives one toward another. And again, we're also going to look at how there's no fear in perfect love. So let's begin this morning. In 1 John chapter 4, we begin with verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, that we love God, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, John just doesn't get off of this message, does he? And these in these Gospels, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, what we see is we continue to see the focal point that we have to love one another. It is not a suggestion. I would suggest you accept it as a command, because that's what it is. It's bold, it's black and white, and there's no gray area in what John is saying here. If we don't love one another, then we don't know God. How simple is that statement? But how difficult to apply when our fleshly nature gets in the way of our relationship, first with God and then with one another. We're in this me world. We've been in this place. It's accentuated now. We've got all the social media and all the garbage out there that's bringing everything to me attention, but it's always been about me in the flesh. That's the fleshly nature. What's going to benefit me? Yeah, I know I'm supposed to love you, but I got to love me first. And there's even books out there, love you first. No, you love God first. Then he will show you how you need to come to him with all of the areas of the flesh that you're dealing with. He'll begin to peel those off. So that's where it's about you. That's the point where it's about you, is submission to God. After the submission, it's not about you anymore. It's about what God's going to do in you and through you, and then he will pour into you the ability to love one another. We cannot love one another according to God's word in the flesh. It's impossible. We're going to talk about love in a few minutes. We're going to talk about the different words used for love. But there is the worldly view that, I love them so much. Do you? And then you have the world that says, you need to love people where they are and quit trying to change them to be what you want them to be. I don't want to change people to be what I want them to be. I want to change people, or I want them to be changed what God wants them to be. And in order for that to happen, you've got to accept what true love is. And true love is speaking truth. When you speak truth into a lie, that's true love. Rather than accepting a lie and allowing people to remain in a lie and calling that love, we just love them enough for them to be who they are. That's sin. We have to call it out for what it is. Now again, John is making a very, very distinct point here. It's black and white. We don't love one another, we don't know God. Now, the Greek word for love in this passage is agapeo. Agapeo. And this is different from other words for love. There are other words for love. One is eros. Eros means love, mostly of sexual passion. That's pretty much what the eros word means. Philia means affectionate, friendship, or equals. You know, you basically love each other because you're both partners or equal in whatever you're doing, and there's that friendship, affection there. Storge means love, affection, especially of parents and children. You love your kids. You love your parents, but you love them in different ways. But that is the description of how that means in those type of relationships. And then you have philosia, which means self-love. Now, I will say the world has that one. That's the one the world is walking in, and that's the one that they're trying to throw at us and say, this is how you're supposed to do. Love yourself. And love everybody else for who they are and what they're doing. And don't let anybody else get in the way. And my truth is my truth. And your truth is your truth. That's that type of love that they're really focusing on when they use the word love. Because it's all self-centered. It's all focused on yourself. But agape love is wider. It's bigger. It's self-sacrificing. Agape, it's pretty much demonstrated in 1 Corinthians 13. This is what agape love, and this is the love that John is speaking of in this passage. Agape love means, 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long. We have to go there already, suffering. What does it mean to suffer long? It means patience and forbearance with one another. That's what suffering long with love is. You're bearing someone else's burden. If they're not loving you the way you want them to, that is suffering long. But it's also pouring out into them whether they receive it or not. That's what suffering long means. When you love someone enough to love them, I'm not saying you let them be if they're living in sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you are in a relationship and you are married or potentially going to be married, and it's a man and a woman, let's get that clear. What a man is, what a woman is, they are what they are. You can't reinvent them, even though they try to reinvent everything else and that. When you suffer in a relationship this way, in this kind of love, you are pouring in. You are willing to love them whether you receive back. Now, you've heard the book, The Five Love Languages. Now, there are some real aspects to those love languages. People grow up with certain ways of how they identify love. Some like words of affirmation. Some have words of service or acts of service. Others is physical touch or closeness. And I don't know what the other two are. I never have figured those out. But the point is that each one comes into the world and identifies or draws to what gives them or what they feel as love. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, and this is a hard truth. In Christ, you need to die to those. Now, that's not the popular message, but if your affirmation of love is acts of service, you need to die to that, because you're going to be struggling from now on when people are not serving you the way you want to be served, or you're not feeling like they're actually doing something for you. They're doing it for themselves for whatever reason. So you need to die to those expectations. That's suffering long. We're dying to the expectations of what we're going to receive from our partner, from our husband or wife in relationships. And this is a hard truth. We've got to die to them, because what we have to do is come suffer long saying, I'm going to pour in by my love for God first, my love for one another. I'm going to pour in and just let it pour and let God have it. Because when we start expecting, well, if I do this, I expect this in return. That's what love languages really is. It's what you're going to get from someone else. And I'm not saying they're not real to people. I'm not saying that there's something that's even there. I mean, there's a whole book written about them. But what I'm saying is, until we come to the point where we say those things that we expect have to die in order for us to be free to love one another unconditionally, you're going to be struggling in relationships. So love suffers long. Love is kind. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You take the word love and put Jesus there, and you see his character and his agape love that he poured out for us. This is the love that we're supposed to have for one another. And this is the hard line that John is talking about. Because if we're not coming to the point where we're coming to Jesus and saying, this is the love I want. I don't want the other kinds of love in relationships in the world, because they're all selfish in a sense. They're detached. They're not continually outpouring unconditional love that we need to have one for another. So I believe that this is what John is saying here. With this word, we don't know God unless we understand this is what this love is. And it's manifested toward us through Jesus Christ. He gave his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And what does Paul say? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So this is when we're in Christ, Christ is in us. We have this relationship. And we have to then submit to him and say, live through me, because I can't live up to this command. I can't. I have no ability to live up to the command of loving one another. Now, they're going to have failures. There's going to be trials. There's going to be times where you fail in this area. But praise God that Jesus didn't fail. He was perfect in all of his ways. He was perfect in everything, sinless. So when he went to the cross as a sacrificial lamb, he took all of these failures upon himself. All of the sin, all of the non-love, everything he took upon himself. took that to the cross, then took it to the grave, rose again. And now when we receive Jesus Christ, we understand that the old man has to die. And behold, all things have to become new. And this is the love that John is talking about here. And there's a vast difference between what the world sees in loving one another and what God describes here in this word. Particularly in verse 6 where it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in truth. They're back in 1 Corinthians 13. In today's culture, there's no absolute truth. Think about it for a moment. They rejoice in sin. They rejoice in lies. This is what the world does. Pride Day, Pride Month, celebrating the gay lifestyle with agenda-related movies. Now, if you have Netflix, Amazon, Hulu, all of them, you'll see during this time they promote this month. And they'll have a whole section dedicated to Pride Month. Pride movies. So you have Hollywood in the middle of all of this. Then you got your parades, TV shows. All of these things have adapted, or should I say adopted, the policies of the gay movement and said, okay, we're celebrating. Well, this is what the Bible says we're not to celebrate. We're to celebrate truth. We're not to celebrate lies. We're not to celebrate sin. Now we also have the media and the government. And now they've come in to say that this is what love means by letting people be this and letting people be that. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Title IX. Are y'all familiar with Title IX in school systems? Okay. Title IX was created several years back. And again, it's like anything else. Anytime the government does something, they supposedly do it for a good reason, but it never ends up good. They did it to promote fairness in girls' sports and boys' sports. Not that they would cross over each other, but there would be equal playing field. They would all have an opportunity for sporting events, okay? Title IX is being, as we speak, changed. It's supposed to go in effect the 12th unless something intervenes. This is not going through Congress. It's going through the Department of Education. And the Department of Education has basically rewritten Title IX to say that transgender now is equality, and that's what it really means in the Fairness Act. So everybody now will be required, federal law then will require all school systems throughout the country to actually accept their new doctrine of what this means. And if they don't, they will lose funding from the federal government, from the food program, and everything else, because they have taken a lie exchanged for the truth. A truth exchanged for a lie, you know what I'm trying to say there. And they're using this lie now and making a law out of it. And every time they can do this, it's just like when government, you know, bypasses Congress or bypasses a way to do something, they come up with another way to get it done. And this is the evil that has taken place, celebrating lies instead of truth. So this is what we're into. I would suggest that you call your congressperson tomorrow. If you can, well, tomorrow's Labor Day, you won't be able to hold anybody anyway. You can call their offices or whatever, but I think this is it's almost a done deal. I don't know that Congress would have to actually act to do something. And knowing the Congress that we have, it probably won't.
Actually open for a public comment period.
Mm-hmm.
Forget the exact date, the 16th or something like that.
Okay.
That's what you need to do. It's a regulatory proposed rulemaking change.
Okay. So you can go through it, but you can contact and tell them how you feel about it. Now, whether Congress will act or not, chances are they won't, but we can pray God will intervene. Just another way that the government is coming in and telling people how they're supposed to believe. And it will affect the churches because the churches are going to preach against it. Or not all of them, but most of them should. And so in this case, we need to really understand this is what's going on around us here. They celebrate those who stand, they put down the ones who celebrate the Word of God and His truth. We're called haters and bigots. But who's the real hater here? When you're keeping someone in their sin, not allowing them to even see that it is sin and saying it's okay, you're hating them eternally and condemning them to a place of hell. They hate God, they hate us. Their vision of love will lead to their own destruction and their own judgment. As we studied last week, the world doesn't hear from the Spirit of God, but rather from the spirit of the Antichrist. And we have to stay focused on the love that God manifested toward us. And what is that? That's Jesus. We've got to stay focused on Jesus. He sent Him to take upon Himself our sin so we can be redeemed back to the Father. And this is the love we need to share, and we can only do this when we abide in Christ. We have to abide in Christ. That means dying to ourselves every moment of every day. And again, our flesh does not want to die. There's not anybody that actually can come to say, I just want to die to myself and let God run. No, that's not a natural thing to do. It's called self-control in the fleshly sense. We want to be in control of everything around us. And we can say, I trust you, God, for my eternity. When I die, I know I'm going to be with you. Well, what about right now? He wants you right now, not just when you die. That's the blessing. That's the eternal hope. But we've got that same eternal hope right here, right now, this moment, in relationship with Him. And we need to walk in that. Now, verses 12 through 17. We want to see God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Now we have this relationship. This is a community, or not community, it is a communicative relationship. We're in communication with Him constantly. This is where it's supposed to be. Now when Adam was in the garden, there was that communication. God spoke to Adam, Adam spoke to God. There was this relationship. When sin entered, that spirit went to sleep pretty much, died, if you will. And that communication, they still heard from God, but it was no longer a relational thing. It was now about, okay, do this, do this, do this, do this. Because that's where they put themselves. But when we come out of that mindset, because we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, now we have that relationship restored. And the Spirit of God is now dwelling within us. This is the confirmation that we know that we abide in Him because He's given us the Spirit. We've already learned last week how to test those spirits. Make sure which spirit we're listening to. I can promise you this. If you really have submitted and surrendered your heart to God, you will know what spirit you're listening to. Because He dwells within you. And again, He's going to point to Jesus and glorify Him. He's going to point to the Father, glorify the Father. He's going to speak the word of truth and confirm the word of truth in you. And we've seen, verse 14, and we have seen and testified the Father has sent His Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in this world. Because as he is, we are in this world. This is what I'm saying earlier. We need to be accepting, abiding, walking in relationship in the world today. Now, does that mean it's going to be easy? No. As Tony pointed out in his communion message, God never said we would be have an easy life. There are going to be trials. There's going to be times. But he will be right here going through it with us. And as he is, so are we in the world. This is the light of the world. This is the church's role, to be as he is in the world. And we can't do that unless we're focusing on him. We can't do that unless we're in agreement with his word and speaking truth. We can't do that if we compromise and allow the world in the front door. That has to be stopped. It's got to be stopped now, because if we're not stopping it now, the church is basically just rolling over and letting everything roll over that's happening in these speeches that are happening with the communist red light behind them and all that stuff. It's there. And this is what they're pushing. There is no longer secrecy of an agenda. It's a blatant agenda to destroy the church, to destroy the culture that the United States the way it's been, to destroy everything they can, to steal, kill, destroy. That's the message from our government today. Now, you may not accept that, and you may turn the, if you're listening online, you turn it off. I'm sorry. Turn it back on and we can get comfortable again. But this is the message that we have to understand. If we're going to abide in Him, His Spirit in us, we have to stand, and we have to stand boldly upon the truth of the Word of God. If we demonstrate this agape, self-sacrificing love toward one another, this demonstrates His Spirit is dwelling within us. And this, again, is why John says that if you don't love, or if you don't love one another, you don't know God. Because you're still walking in the flesh. You're still denying loving one another because you're loving yourself more. And again, the word confess that we see here in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, it's the same word we looked at last week. We're talking about testing the spirits. It's that covenant knowledge. It's that agreeing. It's coming into that knowledge as truth, not just a statement. And this means we abide in Him and He in us. And this love is perfected in us. So as I mentioned earlier, we can speak boldly today and have boldness in the day of judgment standing before Him. There is the boldness we have before Him. When we see Jesus face to face, there's going to be that open, those open arms of Jesus is just welcoming us in. And we're going to be bold to go. And there'll be such peace. There'll be, I mean, all the, every aspect of the fleshly will be gone at that point. New minds, new bodies, new everything. Hallelujah. But we can have boldness today. We have access to it. But why are we afraid? Why do we cower back? Revelation 20, 11 through 15, this is what this tells us. Then I saw a great white throne, and in him and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is perfect judgment. But we will be bold when we enter. Why? Because we're going to be the sheep, not the goats. And he'll say to get it one side, and he'll separate. And the judgment will be made. And Revelation 3, 5 tells us this, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's the eternal hope that we have. What a wonderful hope that is. But I just really want to make this point so clear. That hope is alive and well in us today by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you have enough faith to say that Jesus saved you from an eternal hell and damnation, eternally I'm talking about, then why do we doubt He providing our daily bread? Why do we doubt that He's going to take care of us? When we get sick, why do we have fear? When we lose a job, why do we have fear? When the bank account don't add up to what the bills are, why do we have fear? It's not appropriate. It doesn't even belong. Fear does not belong in a relationship with God. And some will say, well, yeah, God takes care of those big things, but we have to take care of ourselves. We have to take care of the little things. Where does it say that? I've never read that. God takes care of those who take care of themselves, or, you know, that whatever that favorite phrase is people use. You know, the thing is that we are to be submitted to Him completely in all of these areas so that we're not worried about tomorrow, which I'll get into again in a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verses 18 through 21, there's no fear in love. And again, we're talking about the agape love. There's no fear in that. But perfect love casts out fear. Where's perfect love? Jesus. He's perfect love. The relationship we have was given to us as perfect love. The Holy Spirit that lives within us is perfect love. In that, there is no fear. In him, what does it say? Because fear involves torment. Does Jesus torment anyone? Have you ever read anywhere where Jesus tormented anyone? There's no torment in love. Now, on Satan's aspect of it, yes, there's torment. There's torment in the world's view of love. I'm telling you, those who are living in alternate lifestyles, other than man and a woman in particular, that's why I'm discussing it because we covered it a while ago, they're tormented. There's a higher suicide rate in that group than any other. They're tormented. And what's happening is our schools are welcoming this. They're promoting this. They're promoting torment among these people rather than promoting perfect love. But we have perfect love in Jesus. And he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So I know we're being sanctified. We're growing closer to Jesus every day. And part of that should look like the closer I am to Jesus, the less fear I have. Well, okay, let's just simplify this. Without Jesus, I'm scared to death. With Jesus, no fear. Where do I want to be? I want to be with Jesus. I want to be in his presence. I want to be in his word. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Again, John's pretty bold here. He's a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Again, what was that word? Commandment. Oh, there it is again. This commandment, we must love our brother also. Now, verse 18 is an eye-opening verse. There's no fear in perfect love. As I mentioned last week, fear is a weapon from the enemy. Deception and fear, that's his two main weapons. I mean, you can put those umbrellas up, put and divide it up in however you want to, but those are the two main things that Satan is going to do. He's going to lie to you, and he's going to try to scare you. That's what he does. In Christ, there's no fear because we've been delivered from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is what happened when Adam sinned. That entered the world because of the sin of Adam. It stayed in the world from that point forward. Whoever's born into the world is now born into the law of sin and death. They can't escape it on their own. It's just that's a factual statement. He who is born in the world is born into sin. And this is, again, a doctrine that has kind of crept into certain aspects of the churches around it. So, well, people are basically good. They just do bad things. No, the character of man is bad because of sin, and the fruit of that is the bad things. He can't help himself. That's what he does. But that brings fear. All of those things bring fear. In Christ, there's no fear because we've been delivered from that law, from that sin and death. The death, this death is eternal for those who don't believe, but it has no hold on us. Again, this is a fact we can grab a hold of to eliminate fear. Death has no hold on you. Physically, maybe. Spiritually, never in Jesus Christ. You're already healed. You're already whole. You're already in the presence of God. And when that time comes and we enter into the eternal, we know where our hope is. But for those who don't have this, there should be fear of torment for eternity in hell. That is the reality of what the Bible teaches. And Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And this truth alone should keep us from fear. There should be absolutely nothing that we're afraid of. But we have more confirmation. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. He's given this to us. We have the freedom from the law of sin and death. He's given us his everlasting consolation and this hope by his grace. And then Hebrews 10:19 through 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Take these words, apply them to your heart. Know it's a done deal in Jesus Christ. There should be no room for fear. None. Now again, like the old saying goes, you know, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know, there's still the flesh is there, and it's still going to kind of grab a hold, and the fear of losing someone that might be sick, the fear of losing a parent, and all of those things. A lot of us have already experienced those things. There's no fear in Jesus. There's grief. That's a human emotion, but we can't let that dominate us either. That too has to come to the point where we give it over to Jesus. We don't live in grief. We have moments of grief, but we can't stay there. We can't let our emotions run our lives no matter what's going on around us. We have to die to those things. This is God's word that we're reading this morning. And his spirit in us confirms this word. That's how we know that we're abiding in Christ, because the spirit confirms these things in us. The spirit of fear comes from the spirit of the Antichrist, not from God. Period. So the next time you find yourself in a situation where you're a little afraid and you're doubting, come back to the word. This is why the word strengthens you. This is where we feed the spirit. See, when the spirit wrestles against the flesh and the flesh wrestles against the spirit, which one are you going to feed? If you feed the flesh, you're going to feed the fear. If you feed the spirit, you're going to kill the fear. But you can't feed them both. You can't feed them both. Somebody's going to have to starve. It needs to be the flesh. It needs to be the flesh. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Yeah, okay. Power and love, we can all grab a hold of. Sound mind, But he's given all of them to us. He's given all of that to us. Power, love, and a sound mind. And the thing about it is, what is this sound mind? It's the mind of Christ. It's not our fleshly mind. It's a replacement mind. It's taking the mind of the flesh, putting on the mind of Christ. It says, clothe yourself in righteousness. And then he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things are talking about taking the flesh and putting it aside and then putting on Jesus Christ. We are all children of God who are in relationship with Jesus Christ. And our Heavenly Father isn't standing over you waiting for you to fail to torment you. As some people who call Christians or call themselves Christians, that's where they stay. God's got it. He's got it. I wish I had it again today. I think I shared this at something recently, but there was a Far Side cartoon. And there's a guy just walking down the street and about in a big building there and a big piano hanging up over his head. And the next thing was God at a computer with his finger over the word delete. You see what that picture means? Everybody, and some people believe that God's just ready to hit that delete button and drop that piano on my head no matter what I do. That's what he's got. He's just waiting for the right moment to kill me and torment me. That is not the right image of God. The image of God is standing with open arms through Jesus Christ saying, come, come to me, give yourself to me, let me protect you, let me guard you, let me remove you from the spirit of fear, let me give you the power of the sound mind and love, let me give you all that you need, let me give you your daily bread. And when we start focusing in that way, then we're not worried about the next day's big picture, or the day after that, or the next week, or the doctor report. or whatever it might be. Because now, today's what we have. Are you breathing? Well, some of you may, well, yeah, you all are. If you're breathing, do you have today? What are you going to do with it? You going to live in fear over tomorrow? You going to walk out what isn't happening, what could happen, what might happen? Those things are not of God. He gives us all that we need. He tells us that in Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Doesn't require us to give tomorrow's bread. And that goes hand in hand. Again, you know, the Old Testament is the foreshadow. You know, the law and all of that is a foreshadow of the coming of Jesus. And in the law, you could collect your manna up through a certain point, but you couldn't save it unless it was a Sabbath. You couldn't save it a day. If you tried, it would be rotten, maggots, a whole mess. He gave them what they needed for that day. Well, spiritually, that's what he does here. He's got tomorrow covered. Don't get me wrong. He's eternal. We're not. We're the ones that are confined to the time clock. And in the culture and the world that we live in, we are literally between the phone, the computer, the clock. That owns us in the flesh. Set your alarm. Set snooze. Snatch snooze again. 4 or 5 snoozes. Eventually, you still got to get up because that thing's going to buzz again. And then you get up. And you realize, I shouldn't hit that last snooze. I'm late. And so you're rushing, and you're getting this, and you're getting that, and you're getting all of it done. And then you get out the door and say, oh, got to run back in. I forgot my coffee. And then you get to the work or wherever you have to go, and you're bound by the clock. Got to do this. Got to have this done. Got to have this delivered by this certain time. Got to all of this stuff. Time was not, God is not confined by that. We have kind of, God gave us time when he gave us the day. You know, in the first day, second day, third day, in the days of creation, that was when time began for us, not for him. We're the ones that wound up in our flesh, slaved by it and enslaved to it. So we have to come to the point to understand we need today. Today's what we've promised. Today we have. Let's live in it and let's glorify God in it. And then he tells us in Matthew 6:25-34, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat? And I know some of you have already thought about what are you going to eat after church today. What's open? How crowded is it going to be? Don't worry about that. Just go to the first place that's open, even if you don't like it. But he says, what are you going to eat? Don't worry about what you're going to drink or about your body or what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor weep nor gather in barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature? I was 6 foot tall. I worried myself down to 5'6". You can't add to it. You can take away from it. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Again, this is a relationship. He's not sitting up there saying, I wonder what he needs today. He's not sitting there you again? No, this is a relationship we're in. He knows what we need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seeking him first. The greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do that. Focus on that. That's really all you really need to focus on. Then he will lead you into the Word. He will encourage you. He will strengthen you. The Holy Spirit confirms all of this in you. You're growing closer to Him. You're no longer bound in the law of sin and death. You're now set free. You no longer have to worry about any of the things of the world. He knows what you need. He's going to provide. Didn't say He's going to give you what you want. He said He's going to give you what you need. Now, if what you want and what you need is the same thing, wonderful. Hallelujah. That means you're closer to Jesus. But if you don't get what you want, don't get mad at God. There's a lot of angry people who blame God for something that God didn't have anything to do with. Or maybe He did. Maybe He said no instead of yes, and that's what they're mad about. But when you come into this relationship, it's all about Him, not about us. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, what this tells us is another scripture that says, be aware that in this world there's many troubles. But be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. So if today you may have trouble, don't worry about tomorrow's trouble. Give today's trouble over to Jesus and walk in peace in the midst of it. And if you say, well, it's going to roll over tomorrow, well, then deal with tomorrow tomorrow. Be in Jesus today. That's what we're called to do. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We live in a culture that has trained us to be in control of our lives. Self-sufficient and independent. Now, it doesn't work. Because nobody's in control of everything around them. They may think you are, but you're not. You're not in control of anything. Only God is in control of everything. But this mindset keeps people up at night. Oh, how can I fix this? How can I solve this? How can I go in and correct all this and still look good doing it? All of these things the flesh wants to do. And it'll keep you up at night. It often leads to health issues. Many times drug and alcohol dependency. And all of this circles back to fear. Now granted, there is a chemical aspect with drug and alcohol that gets a hold of you, but you have to take the first drink at some point. You have to take the first drug at some point. What drove you to that then? A lot of times, it's escape from whatever you're going through at the moment. And once you've gotten that release through whatever it is, that a substance that you've taken, the next thing you know, oh, that gave me peace. You want more. So you go back to it. And then you go back to it. And then the next thing you know, you're in fear about how you're going to get that because you can't afford it. And the lifestyle of that drags you down into a really bad place. All circles back to fear. There's a fear of living today. And so they just want to erase it. And some, oh, I just want to have a drink at the end of the day. I just want to have a glass of wine. And look, I'm not here to condemn your aspect of how you handle alcohol. Some will have a glass of wine every day. Look, that's between you and the Lord. The Bible doesn't say you can't have a glass of wine. The Bible says don't overindulge. The Bible says do not let it become something that controls you. And that's anything, not just wine. But we have to understand that many times, even if it's just the glass of wine to unwind every afternoon or every evening, that becomes your release. That becomes, if you're not careful, what you seek instead of seeking the Word, the Holy Spirit, walking in relationship to find the peace in the midst of whatever your day was, rather than trying to cover and get away from whatever your day was. Because tomorrow, again, you can't cover it. The alcohol and drugs, all it does is pull you down. It does not really give you anything that helps you. We have to come to the place where we turn away from the fleshly mindset and become totally dependent upon Him. And this is the only place we can find our peace. How can we be sure of our eternal hope if we can't see He is our hope right here and right now? Philippians 4:19-20. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is our hope. He is our hope. Our relationship is in Him. Our life is in Him. Everything is in Him. He is going to supply all of our needs, but we need to really come to the place where we really give them to Him and allow Him to work out what He needs to work out in them. And many times, not always, but many times, He allows these things in order to bring us closer to Him. Because we can drift. We can be that sheep that was, oh, we're all content here with all the group and we're all working together. Oh, that looks pretty good over there. And you're kind of wandering off. When things are all good and you got a great pasture, the next thing you know is you want a better pasture. Grass is not always greener. Often full of cow manure. And you got to be careful where you step. Don't be looking for something else. Be content in your relationship with Jesus where you are, because that's where your hope is. And again, going back to our scripture reading, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, another key thing here, don't just come angrily praying, but come with thanksgiving. Come with the heart of praise. And then let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That goes way above our little finite mind. All understanding. We can gain all the knowledge. We can study. We can read. We can do everything and gain everything we can gain. But the peace of God surpasses all of that. Way beyond all of that. He will guard our heart and minds through Christ Jesus. And this is a promise. These are words of hope. And this is who we are. True love has no fear. We do not need to go back into that whole mindset of our flesh and living in this place of fear and torment. When we have the hope dwelling within us, we are not our own. We're bought with a price. Let's abide. And let's move away from the enemy who wants to try to keep us in this fear. Father, I come to